Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of John. Book of John in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. A very familiar passage of Scripture concerning Jesus' first recorded miracle, or first recorded sign, turning water into wine. First of all, in the first two verses, we'll be looking at the thought Jesus participates in the events of life. Verse 1, we read, "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." So the circumstance that we have here is there was marriage going on. And it was in Cana of Galilee. There was a wedding taking place, and the ceremony surrounding the wedding and the banqueting afterwards and so forth. And Jesus' mother, Mary, doesn't call her by name, just says Jesus' mother was there. And it would seem as though Mary was involved in the marriage festivities that were going on, especially concerning what we read in verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." And then verse 5 says, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So it would seem that Mary had a part in this because she was even commanding the servants that were there. And we'll see that they listened. They followed her bidding. In this scene, Jesus chose to participate in this common event. Weddings are a common event in our day and time, as they were in the days of Jesus in the Jewish economy. And we see him choosing to participate in it. I believe more importantly than seeing him participate in it, and he is sanctioning a wedding. He is sanctioning a marriage between a man and a woman. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he refers to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And let's turn there to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and look at what we have recorded here, the first wedding ceremony, the first marriage that was to take place. In verse 21 we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we have now have a man and a woman, and he brings the woman to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," his woman, who is his wife, "and they shall be one flesh." We see the first marriage. We find Jesus at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, at the wedding festivities there. He is called, we see, and we're going to see that he goes and he participates in those events, sanctioning, giving his approval to what is going on. So let's look at the call. The call which we have in verse 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Now this word call is an audible call that is extended out, and so it would seem as though Jesus and his disciples, someone sent this call out, "Jesus, we want you and we want your disciples to come to our wedding." It is an invitation of sorts. They invited them to the wedding. Well, the thing I want you to consider in this fact that Jesus is invited to this wedding and his disciples is that Jesus ought to be at every wedding. And his disciples. I can't help but think when I see a wedding on TV, and, well, of course, the Hallmark channels and all those channels, they're getting away from, shall we say, church weddings. But they always have someone standing up there who is officiating the wedding, and they're not saying words taken out of Scripture anywhere. But when I see church weddings, I often think, I wonder if the groom and the bride are saved. I wonder if Christ is there. I wonder if he's in the midst of that family that is now being formed in this wedding ceremony. Every wedding, every marriage needs to be founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband and the wife need to be saved. They both need to be in Christ. And they need to vow together to make Christ the center of their marriage, the center of their home, and his disciples, his church. Just a note that picked up, you might say, in reading between the lines. Christ, Jesus, is invited to this wedding, and his disciples are invited to this wedding. So next we have Jesus' consideration. He is called. The invitation has gone forth. And notice that upon being invited, upon being called, Jesus went and his disciples. In all the events of life, not just wedding, but the wedding, if we are committed to making Christ the center, Christ is there. Christ is with us. But consider this, for the child of God, Christ is always there. Christ is in every event of life. Now, when you really think about that, that's a sobering thought. Sobering on account of how many times do we find ourselves going to places that if Jesus walking alongside of us right here, physically, visibly, we wouldn't go. But because we don't see him physically, visibly, right here, we go. Do we realize that even though we don't physically, visibly see him, he's with us? We're taking him with us wherever we go. He's with us. Now that doesn't mean just because he's with us that he's pleased with what we're doing. But we have the assurance that he never leaves nor forsakes us. That he's always with us. Second of all, in verses 3-9, we want to consider Jesus' power. Let's read those verses. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Did you get that? Fill the water pot with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Well, obviously in these verses we find a problem. Here we are at a wedding. The banquet is going on. And they have a problem come up. They have run out of wine. Well, it's a matter of honor. The fact that they have run out of an important element such as the wine. I mean, how could the Jews have a wedding without the wine? How could they have a feast, banqueting feast, for the wedding without wine? The bridegroom was responsible. He was responsible for providing an adequate supply of everything, all the supplies. If they ran out of something before the party was over, before the banquet was over, then he, the bridegroom, had not planned well and had not provided for all the guests. Listen, do you understand? You gotta know the Jewish economy. For this to happen, to run out of wine would have been an embarrassment. An embarrassment for the bridegroom and for his family. Well, life sometimes throws us curves, doesn't it? Sometimes we plan events and we plan for things in life, and things don't always go as planned. We run into difficulty. We run out of something at a party. How unthinkable the philosophy is for if you're throwing a party, you have too much rather than not enough. It's an embarrassment to throw a party and not have enough. You'd rather have too much than not enough. Well, problems in life occur. They happen. Look at what we read in the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 14, in verse 1, we read here, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble." It's full of agitation. We, some more, some less. But we all have them, don't we? We know that life is full of disappointments, discouragements, agitations, things that happen. We think we've got everything all planned out and everything is going to be good. And lo and behold, it's not what we thought it would be. That's what Job said here in verse 1. We're men born of a woman, and our days are few, and they're full of agitation, events that occur that are out of our control. Look at what Jesus said in the book of John, in chapter 16 and verse 33, what he said to specifically his church. in verse 33 of John chapter 16. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," get that? "That in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and you're in me. And because I've overcome the world, you're going to be at peace with that." So he said, if we're in him, we have peace. It doesn't matter what events transpire. We're in Christ. There's peace in him. Run to him. Go to him. There's peace. We can be at peace with it. So we want to consider this just a little bit further. We'll have more to say about that running to Jesus. We have an example. So we're going to look at a procedure. In this time of trouble, Mary shows us just what we need to do. In these verses which we read, particularly verses 3 through 5, Mary has shown to us just exactly what we need to do when trouble arises. And she gives us two simple things, two simple examples that we ought to follow in life. First of all, back in our text, in verse 3, we need to run to Jesus. We need to run to Jesus. That's where Mary went, was it not? Verse 3 says, "She saith unto him," unto Jesus, "they have no wine." I want you to note that she didn't go to anybody else. She didn't go to his disciples. She didn't go to her other children, which by this time, Jesus had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters. She didn't go to them. She went to Jesus. She knew that he had the power to do something about it. And so she goes to him and she tells him, "They have no wine." You see, who do you run to when a problem arises? Who do I run to when a problem arises? Do I try to solve it by myself? Do you try to solve it by yourself? Or do you run to Jesus? He's the problem solver. He's the one that can take care of every problem that arises. Remember John 16:33, "In him we have peace." We have peace. How can we have peace? The problem is because we know that he's working all things for his glory and for our good. Philippians chapter 4 and in verses 6 and 7 tells us, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, by running to Him, by going to Him, He gives us peace. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be troubled about it. Go to Him. And go to Him in prayer. Now, between verses 3 and 5, we have an interesting thought here. We have Christ's response to the mother. And at first glance or first reading, it may appear to be harsh. What Jesus says to his mother appears to be harsh, doesn't it? He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Well, the term woman in those days, in the Jewish economy especially, was a polite term. It was a term of, well, bordering on honor. So, Jesus is not doing anything out of the ordinary than any other Jewish male would have done in addressing another woman or even their mother. Woman. Because it was a polite term of respect and honor. Now, in the term, what have I to do with thee? Well, how are we to understand that? What are we to think about that? Well, Jesus is simply reminding his mother that he must be about his Father's business. He didn't say it in those exact words, but it falls back on what he said back in the book of Luke and chapter 2. And go ahead and turn with me there to the book of Luke in chapter 2. And let's look at that. Jesus was at the age of 12 years old, about 12 years of age. He and his parents and a company, probably family company, had gone to Jerusalem. And Jesus, 12-year-old boy, goes off into the temple. And there in the temple, he's teaching and he's confounding the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were in the temple with the wisdom that he had and the understanding that he had of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, his mother and father and that company that he had gone there with, they get ready to leave, and not knowing that Jesus is not with them, they leave. And they've gone about a day's journey, as I recollect. And then they discover that Jesus is not there. Jesus is nowhere among them. So you can visualize it, can't you? They run back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And they find Jesus had been in the temple. And this is Jesus' response to them. Then he says, "How is it that you sought me? Wist," and that's just a term for, "don't you know?" that I must be about my father's business was not a term of disrespect. That what he said there was no disrespect, just that I have a business to do. I have a work to do. And I must be doing it. Verse 51 then tells us, and he went down with them, with his parents in that company, and came to Nazareth. In other words, he went back home with them. And notice what it goes on to say. And was subject unto them. He was in submission unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She and Joseph knew that Jesus was exceptional. He had a miraculous birth. They knew that he was God in the flesh. They knew that he had a work to do. And she kept it in her heart and mind. And so Jesus says to her over here in the book of John that, what have I to do with this? In other words, it's not about you and it's not about me. I must be about my Father's business. It's time that I be about his work. So he's reminding his mother of that fact. And then we go into verse 5 again, where we have the second thing. She shows us that we should run to Jesus. And then she says, you obey him. Whatever he says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You obey him. Obey his commands. Well, this is excellent advice. It is especially what every child of God ought to do. Jesus himself said in the book of John chapter 14 in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my commandments. Keep my commandments. Well, what does he tell us to do? In the book of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 28, he tells us to come. He said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he commands us to come. In the book of Acts in chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we're to come and we're to believe. Romans 8 and 28, we know that verse well, don't we? And know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, what is that verse saying, simply saying to us? Trust him. Trust him. So we're to come, we're to believe, and we're to trust him. And then 1 Peter 5, 7 said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we're to cast all our anxieties upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She said unto them, you obey him. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. So that brings us to Jesus' works. Jesus works. In verses 6 through 11, Jesus worked. Christ was the one to work. However, as we read these verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9, it would appear that Jesus didn't do any work. It would appear that the servants were the ones who seemed to do everything. They just followed the commands of Jesus and did what he said. They filled the water pots. They filled them to the brim. They drew off the wine and they bore it to the governor of the feast. There was no visible exhibition of putting forth of divine power, was there? No command. I command you to be wine. As we find in many of the other miracles which Jesus did, he either touched or he spoke the words. It was done. But here he simply commanded the servants to the water pots, to draw off from the water pots, and to take it to the governor. God is pleased in the work of grace to use human instrumentality. Is he not? The wine symbolizes joy. Joy in God. And the Lord is pleased to use us humans, human agents, in bringing joy to the heart of men. Water is quite often in Scripture is symbolic of the Word of God. As we have in the book of John in chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 tells us that he is getting his church ready to present it to himself without spot and blemish, blameless. And he says in verse 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. In other words, he cleanses the church, his body, with washing it with water, which is symbolic of the Word of God. He washes it with the Word of God. The reading and the preaching, the study of the Word of God. And so we bring human instruments, bring the wine of joy unto human hearts by ministering the Word of God to them, by proclaiming the Word of God unto them. The Word of God is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit takes that and brings forth new life, and it brings joy into the heart of the individual. Foolishness. Foolishness. The 6 water pots of stone are setting there. They're empty. Jesus says, fill them with water. Jesus, you've just been told they're out of wine. They don't want water, they want wine. Fill them with water.
Foolish, right?
That's not what they wanted. They wanted wine. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us what? By the foolishness of preaching. To save them that believe. Foolish preaching. Foolishness. The word of God to the world is foolishness. The preaching of it. What we're doing here today is foolishness. Going out into the streets and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls, to them is foolishness. We also have in this teaching of this miracle a picture of the regeneration of a sinner. The natural man, before he is born again, is what? Is an empty vessel. He's an empty water pot of stone. Cold. Lifeless, dead in trespasses and sins. Everything that empty water pot of stone was useless. No good at all. But at Christ's command, they filled. They were filled with what? They were filled with water. What Christ commanded. Men are filled with the Word of God. The Word of God is delivered unto them. Basically what we have in John chapter 3 and in verses 5 and 8, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except that a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It must have the Word and the Spirit of God." And verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so He commands us to bring forth, to be filled with the Word, to be filled with life and light produced by the Word and the Spirit of God. Produced good wine. Produced good wine. Verse 10 of our text tells us that it produced good wine. I mean, the governor of the feast, he was flabbergasted, was he not? Look what he says. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. In other words, he's saying, that which was brought at the first, this here at the last, that Jesus turned from water into wine is better than what was brought at the first. is not the joy which is produced in the heart of the child of God. Is it not richer, fuller, deeper than the joy that man of the world thinks he has? I know by experience that the joy of the unsaved is not joy at all. But oh, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him as your Savior. Ah, that's the best joy. It doesn't get any better than that. This beginning of miracles, the word miracle there means sign. Signs. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory in the regeneration of dead sinners, the glory of our Savior and Lord is manifested. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. All of God as a manifestation of God's work. In closing, wine also is the symbol of His shed blood. That is the foundation of every blessing that we enjoy. The ground of all our happiness. The ground of all our joy. From that time, did Christ begin His divine works of what? Of mercy. By producing that which spoke of His sacrificial death. You see, Jesus turning the water into wine is a perfect representation of the unsaved without Christ and God producing a work of salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Shall we stand again?